Well, we have a full text today, and we have a full PowerPoint today, and there's been other stuff going on, so we've leaned heavily upon Joey and Sam this morning, and it's good to start sometimes and just laugh a little bit, isn't it? So you're going, man, Brian, we've been in Ephesians, and you and Mike just been so serious all the time. Sometimes we just have to check your pulse, but so here's what we're gonna read the text along the way, okay? So we're continuing in our Ephesians in Christ series, and we're gonna talk this morning how we're renewed, we're called to be kind, we're forgiving, and we're forgiven. And then next week we shift to what he begins to talk to the body, okay? He begins to talk to, instead of I am, it's we are called to be, okay? But I wanted to start off this morning by way of introducing the text is Caleb's got this really cool game. And we play it, and I don't really understand the whole point of it, but it's just kind of cool. So I really have no idea why I'm telling the story. But there's something in there called a doppelganger. Anybody know what a doppelganger is? I'm glad y'all do, because I had to look it up in three different dictionaries, okay? I'm like, what in the world is a doppelganger? Well, a doppelganger is somebody who looks like you but isn't related to you. And I'm like, oh, man, this is jackpot. I got this now, okay? So I wanted to give you some examples, those of you that were dumbfounded like me, of what a doppelganger is. Here's a few of them. Look at this. These people are not kin, but they look just like each other. Let's go to the next slide. I mean, there's really people out here like this. Now, this guy's the same guy in two different frames. I think that's kind of cool. And then these ladies right here, I mean, I'm just absolutely overwhelmed. Isn't that amazing? There's people out there that are not kin to each other. Now, this last one's the best one, I think. Just kidding. Sorry, just kidding. So, I was taking a vacation Bible school. We'll do a little advertising. If you don't have anything to do next summer, we'd love to. We need your help, and we want your kids to come, okay? Anyways. All right, so here, the doppelgangers are out there. They look like you, but they aren't related to you, okay? When we left off last Sunday in Ephesians, by way of introduction, Paul calls and refers to the church as the body of Christ, yes? So my question for us today is this. What does our church body look like? Who is our doppelganger, if you would? There are only two options, Grace Life. We either look like the world, or we look like Christ, right? That's our options this morning. If we look like the world, we'll act like the non-believers and the unbelievers that we see around us every day. We will talk like them and think like them and value the things that they value. We will mirror their lives, or we will talk and think like Christ, who looks completely different than the world. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter of Ephesians, is asking the church at Ephesus the same thing. Who do you look like, church? Do you look like the world, or do you look different like Jesus? Here's what's at stake, church. The answer to this question right here. The answer to this question on the screen. Everything is at stake. If we claim to be Christians here at Grace Life Church, but the world is our doppelganger, we will look and talk and act just like the unbelieving world. We might not be real Christians at all. But if our doppelganger is Christ, if we're becoming more like him over time in our thoughts and our actions, then we are on the right path. So this morning, I want us to take an honest assessment of ourselves. This has been wearing me out all week long, church. Let's take an honest evaluation and assessment of ourselves. Let's get real. If we look like Christ, wonderful. Praise God. But if there are ways that we look like the world, let's repent right now, church. And let's fix it. Let's let Jesus fix it. And let's return to following Christ. So the first question, what does the world look like? I'm so glad that you asked. Look at verses 17 through 19 in chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul talks about all the grace that God has given believers. For example, if you're a believer, God has forgiven you of your sins, Ephesians 1:7. He's adopted you into his heavenly family, Ephesians 1:5. He will treat you with grace and kindness forever, Ephesians 2:7. We've been saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's not of yourselves, not of works, so that nobody can boast. But now in the second half of the letter, Paul gives a playbook for how God's grace should change our lives. And he does this partially by contrasting us with how non-believers, unbelievers think and behave. And so here's the world's thinking, church. According to, and this is Bible, not Brian, okay? But I agree with the Bible. The world's thinking is ignorant, hard-hearted, selfish, and deceived. Yes, Johnny, who wants those characteristics this morning? Let's go out and change the world by being ignorant, hard-hearted, selfish, and deceived. We don't need any more of that, do we? We elect those people every 4 years, and they do a good enough job. We don't need any more, right? We don't need any more. God help us. That might be somebody in this theater one day that we put in office. Whew, I hope, pray that God baptizes you by fire before then. Anyways, I mean, there's something about the way that non-Christians think, right? Here's the thing. Let's just be real this morning. Listen, they're lost. They don't know Christ. But they are wrong in their thinking. Do you understand that? Like, that's not being a bigot. That's not being judgmental. That's being truthful. I had a guy one time tell me, Brian, I want to be your best friend. And your best friend tells you the most truth. The world is just wrong in their thinking. They're futile in their thinking. Right now, the Bible is saying that anyone that is not in Christ thinks incorrectly and foolishly. Their worldview is wrong. They are blinded to their truth. Their minds are darkened. And to be quite frank, listen, this is incredibly offensive. But church, let's be real. Just because something is offensive doesn't mean it's not true. And we live in a world that thinks that that is the most out there statement in the world, and I mean, there would be organizations that would come and storm us just for having that on our screen. Why do people think this way? Paul gives us two reasons in verse 18. He says, ignorance, they don't know the truth of the Bible and Jesus. Gentiles in this passage really means unbelievers, non-believers. But that doesn't mean that they're off the hook, right? They're Gentiles. They haven't heard about all this stuff, or they've seen it, but they didn't really understand it. So they're ignorant of it. But then he also says that they're hard-heartedness. They are willfully hardening their own hearts. They don't want to know the truth. Remember Pharaoh? God gave him an opportunity, and then he what? Hardened his own heart. God gave him another opportunity. He hardened his own heart. God gave him another opportunity. He hardened his own heart. Repeat, 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 repeat. And then, this is a verse that the church doesn't talk about very much. It says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And one day, the door shut. The time of grace was over. That time will be here one day too. But in this day and age of grace, seek Christ now while you still have a chance. A social psychologist is one who specializes in moral theory. To put simply, he or she looks at why people believe the things that they do. And many of them in their research have come to say this. After years of looking at why good people disagree on core moral and political issues, they learned that people typically believe certain things because they first want to believe them. In other words, desires precede belief. Then after believing it, they find rational reasons to support their belief. But the thing that anchors the belief is not primarily rational arguments. It's the desire to believe the thing in the first place. Non-believers, unbelievers, believe the wrong thing because they want to believe the wrong thing, church. Guess what? This was once you and me when we were not in Christ. We believed the wrong thing because we wanted to believe the wrong thing. We wanted to think that our works were going to save us. We wanted to think that I could be the God of my own universe. Who cared about anything else? Obey my parents? Are you kidding me? Forget them. They just brought me into the world. I'm going to live the way that I want to now. Any authority figure in my life? Are you kidding me? This is Brian's life. I'm going to live it, right? After all, I mean, a song that's played at so many funerals, I did it my way, right? There's a reason why that's played, church. And it ain't just because Frankie's singing it or Elvis. Just being honest. That shows the depth of our hearts apart from Christ. They believe the wrong things because they want to believe the wrong things. Why? How does Paul say non-believers think? Well, look at verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says they're selfish. The world is greedy for more. My good is the ultimate good. My happiness matters the most. Individualism and self-prioritization are as high as ever. Not only in the world, but in the United States of America. Woo! I'm just not going to go there. It doesn't matter if it hurts others. Me first. Verse 22 says this. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. And here's the former manner of life. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. The word deceived, it repeats itself in all throughout Scripture. And this word, it repeats their truth until it becomes fact. There is no ultimate truth, just individual truth. Their minds deceive them. So here's the thing. What does wrong thinking lead to? The next thing in the text is actions. Wrong thinking leads to wrong actions, and the world's actions are impure. Again, verse 19, the second half of it. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, we're living in the midst of an ongoing sexual revolution that is redefining marriage and sexuality and gender from what God designed each of these things to be. But Paul is actually saying nothing new, church. And here's the thing. The point is, when we don't have Christ, we don't desire to live the lives of holiness, purity, or self-fulfillment. When we don't have Christ, not only do we not desire that, church, we can't do it. We cannot do this apart from Christ. I tried to do it myself for 17 years, and I failed miserably every time. And every time, even on the right side of the cross, that I take my eyes off Jesus and think, I've got this, God. You know what I do? I fall flat on my face. Thank God for grace, new graces and new mercies each morning that pick me up, brush me off, slug me in the face and say, go do it again, Brian. And when you forget me, you're going to fall and I'm going to be right here, right? But I mean, when we don't have Christ, we don't desire to live like this, and we can't live like this on our own. What is the outcome? The world often searches for all of this in their lives. If their romantic life was just fine, if the work life was just fine, if I could be self-fulfilled, if somebody else could just fulfill all these desires, somebody physically here, it can't happen. Here's the outcome. The outcome is separation from the life-giving God. Separation from the life-giving God. Verse 18, the first part of it, we'll read all of it, says this. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated. Key word, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Man, I heard this quote one time and it was beautiful. A mind that rejects Christ leads to a life of rejecting Christ and leads to a rejection of the eternal life in Christ. Let's read that again. A mind that rejects Christ, church, leads to a life of rejecting Christ that leads to a rejection of the eternal life in Christ. The end result is disaster, eternal separation from God's grace. The mind is incredibly important. Can I say this, United States of America? What we think and how we think really matters. And we are thinking way too much with our feelings these days. And when we think with our feelings, we are doomed for failure. Because our feelings are as fickle as Tennessee football, ladies and gentlemen. It's a gamble in Knox Vegas every Saturday. You know what I'm saying? You just don't know. Are you with me? Do you see this? Is it just me? I don't care where you are. CNN, Fox, MSNBC, who cares? I mean, everywhere we turn. You walk in schools. You walk in work. You know, well, that's truth for you, Brian. That's truth for you. No, actually, it's truth. I said that not too long ago. It's truth. It's not truth for me. It's truth according to God's word. And if you and I are not on the same line with Jesus that he's drawn in the sand, then you and I are in for disaster. But that's judgmental, and that's bigotry, and that's all that stuff. No. That's truth. Church, wave that banner high. So, as believers, let me ask you a question. How's our thinking? Have we learned the whole truth of God's word, or are we actually ignorant of what he says? I mean, Paul says in verse 17 to the Christians, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. He's writing to new converts in Ephesus and explaining to them and us how God's grace should change our lives in real and tangible ways. So as believers, Grace Life Church, how's our thinking? Do we think differently than the world? It's one thing to do it on Sunday morning in a beautiful theater like this. But what about when we go into the highways and byways of our life? Do we think like the world? Have we ever hardened our hearts to ways that we should be listening to and obeying God? Have we ever selfishly put me first or my favorites first or my family first or even my church first? Have we ever lied? I don't mean an outright lie, but I mean a slight chance of changing what really happened to me to make it look better than I should or the other person look worse than they should. I think if we're honest with ourselves, church, we've seen and done a lot of these things. But what's the alternative? What should believers look like, right? We've seen what the world looks like, but what should believers look like? Well, verses 20 through 32 walk us through this. Look at the warning right here. Look at the transition in verse 20. Paul writes, but that is not the way you learned Christ. He's saying, all this stuff that I said before, that's not the way that you learn Christ. As Christians, we are supposed to look and think differently. Most everybody is familiar with IBM. Did you know for a long time their slogan has been think? This is why they call their laptops ThinkPads. They want to take everything into consideration. So you know what Apple did in the late 90s to differentiate themselves from IBM? I read about this. They came up with a slogan, think different. They think different, all right, I'll go ahead and tell you. This slogan actually helped turn Apple into the huge success that they are today. Apple wanted to stand out against its computer, not blend in, against its competitor, not blend in. And as Christians, church, the bride of Christ, we have to stand against those who don't follow Christ. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we get our pitchforks and knives and torches and go attack hell with a water pistol. That's not what we do, okay? That's not what we're saying. The best way to stand against those who don't follow Christ, we do this best by thinking and acting differently than the world. If our slogan in the church would be, if Apple's is think differently, ours should be think differently in Christ and because of Christ, yes? And where does our thinking come from, right? What should believers look like again? And I want to see, the believer's thinking should come from Christ's teachings, renewed attitudes, and renewed minds. Look at verses 21 through 23. Assuming, again, but that's not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Man, there's a lot there. What is the primary way that we as Christians can change the way that we think? By focusing on the teachings of Christ, church. That's why the gospel has to be centered at Grace Life Church, yes? Because there's nothing else that will motivate you to live a holy life, to live a righteous life. Mike and I can't do it. We can encourage one another, but we can't do it in and of ourselves. It has to be grace wrought from the scriptures as Christ's word goes into our mind and takes root into our heart, yes? By focusing on the teachings of Christ, by reading and studying and being taught God's word, the Bible, as we learn the teachings of Christ, we relearn how to think and navigate the Christian life. Tom Rainer wrote in Who Moves My Pulpit that too many leaders do not take the time to read the Bible daily. One of my former professors at Southern Seminary, in one of his books, writes that the essence of study is that the most mature Christians have one thing in common. They read the Bible daily. They spend time in the Word daily. Now, I'm not talking about, 4 hours dissecting two verses. I'm not talking about that. I realize that we can't do that every day. Maybe just a couple days a week. So I'm just kidding. But they're reading God's Word, right? They're reading God's Word. They're filling their Word with words of life because there's a world out there that doesn't give a dang about it. You, me, or anybody, right? Listen, this is why We at Grace Life expect people to put times of personal devotion in the Word. This is why we have things like book studies that will point us to the Word, that will help us gather in smaller groups and give you a good resource to take home and glean from, right? That will help maybe open up your eyes to the truth of Scripture. Listen, a love for the Bible can't just be one of our core values in name, but it has to be in practice as well. And it has to start with the top. It has to start from those that have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. This should be an everyone thing, church. We all need to spend time in God's Word and prayer every day. Listen, if everyone at Grace Life Church, pastors, elders, ministry team leaders, every member, every attender started reading their Bible and praying every day or most days, do you know what that would do to the spiritual growth of this church? Do you believe it? Man, what a challenge. Maybe we should start that. We as a church would grow spiritually. We would be much more united. Many things that we can allow to become conflicts and squabbles would disappear. God's Word renews our attitudes and our minds. It helps us think differently in Christ. And as our thinking is renewed, how does this change our actions? Well, here's the believer's actions. Remember, the world's actions were foolishness. The believer's actions involve repentance and transformation. Look at verses 25 through 32. Therefore, what's it there for? Having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. Listen to this. Be angry and do not sin. Brian, listen to this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind. Hear this, church. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, as we encounter God's Word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we begin to recognize our own sins, don't we, and confess them. Repentance is both a turning away from, according to Acts 3:9, and a turning to God. It's both a negative stopping the bad and a positive starting the good. And so as we just walk through those verses in 25 through 32, let's pull out the traits of the old self that Paul calls us to stop being a part of, and the traits of the new self, the positives that Paul calls us to begin. The old self is the person we were before Christ got a hold of our hearts, and the new self is who I am becoming in Christ. First and foremost, falsehood versus speaking truthfully. Our old self would be okay with speaking partial truths and making me look good and the other person bad, but the new self, who I am in Christ, isn't afraid to speak the truth, even if it makes me look bad. Which one do you fall in, church? Next one, sinful anger versus sinless anger. The old self uses anger to get its way, but the new self is angered by the things that anger God. Unholiness and sin and injustice. Righteous anger is rare and it's brief. According to Scripture, we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. So it ends at sunset, right? Is our anger sinful? It's okay to be angry. You know, Mike talked about this last week. He was angry at a former politician. But that guy gave him warning and said, you're going to let that guy send you to hell. You can be angry, but in your anger, don't sin. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I kind of saw my picture next to it. Oftentimes, I talk about things that I say is righteous anger, and it's really just Brian not getting his way. Let me just be honest. And I don't have all the answers. Stealing versus sharing. The old self takes advantage of others to get ahead. Well, I've never stolen anything. Have you ever taken advantage of others? The new self works honestly and hard and shares what it has to those in need. Unwholesome talk versus talk that builds others up. The old self tears others down. The old self can't wait to tell others what that person said or that person did. The old self makes excuses for this. I was just venting, or I was just getting some advice about how to handle that situation. But in our heart of hearts, we know that it is nothing but petty gossip. You want to know what's killed the church more than anything? Petty gossip. You remember what, and I'm not just picking up, I'm not going here, okay? But Paul told Timothy to avoid silly women. Men are gossips too. But he was talking about a woman that ran her mouth in the church and created division and went and lit a fire under somebody's rear end, and then right when it started burning, she went and lit another one. He said, avoid that silly woman and others like her. Have nothing to do with her. I know some men that are silly too that I should have avoided. Are we avoiding that? The new self works hard to speak positively about others. The new self goes above and beyond to lift others up with words. Even though if those words involve correction, they're spoken in love. Listen, I am so grateful for the elders of this church who, in the gospel, God sent them to me to save me from me. They've had some times where they've had some difficult conversations with me because my mouth just sometimes runs and doesn't stop. And sometimes hateful things comes out. And sometimes foolish things. And some of those have been hard conversations to have. But I'm so grateful for them because I'm so grateful. I've never been in a place that have people that are helping me look more like Jesus. You know, when we're going to sing that God is for us, not against us. We are who He says we are. Isn't it amazing when there's a body of Christ that's coming and undergirding you, that wants you to be who God's called you to be? I'm so grateful for the elders here and for you that want me to look more like Jesus. And I want you to look more like Jesus. And if we do that, if we put one another's needs above our own selfish needs, man, this church would be a city on a hill for a long time to come. So let's just take a moment and be honest with ourselves. How are we doing with this, Grace Life Church? How are we doing as the church body? Do we look more like the old self or the new self? Do we look more like the world, or do we look more like Christ? I think if we're really honest with ourselves, I think we should probably admit that there has probably been some times when anger and unwholesome talk and bitterness and slander may have come out of our mouths in church in the last 3 years and 2 months. Not all the time, but I think enough of the time. We've probably gotten angry or spoken poorly about something or someone. Maybe even me. I can't imagine anybody talking about one of the preachers. I've even done it. You know, a conversation didn't go so well, and sometimes I'm sitting in the booth and I'm just wearing Mike out, and Mike has to wear me right back out, right? Sometimes I go and I just talk to somebody that's holding me accountable, and I say, I just don't understand this. And sometimes they've got to just give me a punch in the solar plexus of the soul. We could spend so much here, but we should learn the words, we're sorry. We need grace. We need accountability. I think if the church learns those words, man, they'll look a whole lot more like Jesus. If you got a complaint with somebody, go talk to them. If you need advice from a friend or a pastor or an elder or a church member, they should give you advice, but then they're responsible for holding you accountable to speak directly with the person you have a problem with. So if somebody comes to you and begins to criticize or badmouth somebody else in the church, listen to them, pray with them, and then say to them, okay, you got 1 week to talk to that person that you're upset with, or I'm going to schedule a meeting between you and them. If we do that, I guarantee you, we'll put unwholesome talk to death in Grace Life Church. But I also want to encourage us. There's some old self stuff that we see, but there's also some new self that we see. I see people speaking the truth to each other when it's hard. I see people working really hard and sharing what they have. I see many acts of kindness and compassion. And personally, I've experienced forgiveness for my mistakes. I see the new self here. And it encourages my socks off because I know that the Holy Spirit and the new self will win. So what's the outcome of the believer? Well, the believer's outcome is righteousness, holiness, and a life characterized by the gospel. Verses 24 and verse 32, we'll read again. and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here's the thing, church. When we confess our sin and turn once again to Christ, He works on us and He works in us to produce righteousness and holiness and grace. This is what we have in Jesus, church. This is what is ours in Christ. We are able to think differently and live differently and walk differently, show kindness and compassion and forgiveness to others. Every day we're learning about this. We can do all this because Christ has loved and worked in our heart and forgiven us. On the cross, church, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins so that we could live, and He did so, so that we don't have to die in our sins, but through repentance and faith, we can receive eternal life. So wherever you are on your faith journey this morning, hear this. On the cross, Christ took our old self, crucified and killed it, and through His resurrection, we have glorious new life in Him. And we stand this morning renewed, called to be kind, forgiven in Christ, and able to forgive others, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, church. Amen. Great things He has done. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.